At the close of the morning message, I mentioned to you that I wanted to come back to this particular subject tonight to look at another aspect of the instruction that the Word of God gives us regarding the love that we are to have for one another. We looked this morning at the passage in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. And I would like to ask you to return with me to that passage tonight as the groundwork for our message. But then we're going to go from there over into the book of Luke for the follow-up of this evening. So if you'll notice with me this passage of Scripture, as the aged apostle John writes in exhortation and instruction to the church that he's addressing. And I would mention to you again that if you go back to the first of this letter, you'll find that what he wrote saying that these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You'll notice that he's talking about the fellowship that we have with one another and the fellowship that we have with the Lord through the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in the addressing of that fellowship, he says that the things we write these things. So everything that's in that letter affects the fullness of our joy in Jesus Christ. Now, one of those things in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And it was in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. You see, the statement that he makes in this passage of Scripture reminds us that the presence of an abiding love, a love of will and choice, not a love that is swayed by what you do today or what you did last month or what you might do next week or what I might feel like tomorrow when I get up. But it's an abiding love where I choose to love you, to value you, to hold on to you, to embrace you as part of me and part of God's family. We're members one of another. That kind of love is an evidence of the regenerating grace that has worked in our lives. Also in 1 John, John says, we know we have passed from death to life when we have love for the brethren. But the other side of that is that we know that where there is the absence of that abiding love, where there is the absence of that willful love, there is no knowledge of God. There is no regenerating work. Well, how do you know? All I am is a fruit inspector. God says you'll know a tree by the fruit that it bears. And the absence of fruit John says, is an evidence that the person who does not love knows not God, because God is love. Well, I live with my wife, I raised my kids, I took care of my family. That's not the issue. The issue is, do we have an abiding love for one another? If you love just those who love you, what reward do you have in that? Even the heathen do that, Jesus said. Even the publicans, even those old tax collectors, even they do that. But when you love even your enemies, then you see a difference in life. Jesus said that we're to love one another as He loved us. Hereby shall all men know that you're my disciples. The absence of that love says you're not a true disciple of Christ. The presence of that love says you are a disciple of Christ. Hereby shall everybody know that that love is an abiding love with you. And I want you to notice something with me tonight that Jesus said in Luke chapter 6. Now, He makes this statement recorded in different places in all of the Gospels. This is not a one-time shot, but this is the one place that I'm going to go to tonight for the sake of this message. I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 6. And we're going to read verse 27 through 31. But I say unto you which hear. If you're listening to me, I'm talking to you. I ain't talking over your shoulder. I ain't talking about your neighbor. I ain't talking about somebody you wish was here to hear. If you're here, I'm talking to you. And you see, this is a very personal statement. But I say unto you which hear. Now what did He say? Love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. And pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. That last verse is Luke's record of what we know as the golden rule. Generally, commonly stated, do unto others as you want them to do unto you. But you'll notice that the onus is on us first. Jesus said, what you would, what you want men to do to you, you do to them first. Isn't it interesting that that little expression that's one of the most commonly known expressions in the Bible? Oh, it's the golden rule. Isn't it interesting that that statement is linked with the most difficult thing that we are charged to do, and that is to love our enemies? The way you want to be treated, you treat even your enemies. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you, there ain't nothing easy about that command. But it is definitely Bible. If we take the Word of God, then we have to take all the Word of God. And Jesus said, if you're hearing me, I'm telling you, love your enemies. I'm going to break that down of those things that are in those verses in just a minute. But let me share something with you. The one thing we have to do and the one place we have to begin, if we are going to love, you talk about a love that will mark a man as a disciple, and noticeably so as a disciple, is a love for our enemy. If I love the ones that are good to me, okay, but that's like everybody else is. But if I love my enemy, that's different than the world around me. First of all, you're not going to do it out of the goodness of your heart. You're not going to be able to do it except, first of all, for the presence of the Spirit of God within you, within me. It is something that we must be dependent upon the Spirit of God for us to be able to love our enemies. For me to love those that are unloving toward me. For me to love those who were very much unlovable in their behavior requires the work of grace that says love others as I've loved you, because Jesus loved me when I was unloving toward Him. And it also has to have within it the building or the understanding of the presence of forgiveness. Love toward our enemies will be bound with forgiving them as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. We'll forgive them for Christ's sake. Not because they've earned it, not because they deserve it. But I cannot love them and hold a running battle and a running grudge with somebody else. That command is first of all to be understood to be fulfillable only by the presence of the Spirit of God. Why? Love is a fruit of the Spirit. And when somebody that misuses me is to be the object of that love, I have to be dependent upon the power of the Spirit of God. And where there is offense, I can only love if I am willing to forgive. Now, well, who's my enemy? Well, there are some detailed things here that defines what Jesus is talking about. But I would say to you that the broadest general thing for us to see a picture of in here is that the most commonly known enemy to the Jewish people in the day of Jesus Christ upon the earth were the hated Romans. The Roman emperor, the Roman army, the Roman tax collector, the Romans who controlled Israel, the Romans who had invaded Israel's homeland, the army that was all about them, and didn't always behave itself very fairly, friendly, or rightly. You remember when Jesus was talking to, earlier in the book of Luke, He was talking to those that came to hear Him. No, I'm sorry. John the Baptist was talking to those that came to hear Him. And He told them, He said to the soldiers, they said, "Well, what do we do?" And He said, "Be satisfied with your wages. And basically, don't mistreat the people around you." Why would He tell them that? Because they often did. So, in a paraphrase, if you can see Jesus talking to a group of Israelites, and He says, "You love the Romans." That's the most adamant body of enemies that was visibly, corporally, touchably around them. What? Love the Romans?
Well, okay.
Love even other Israelites who mistreat you. Do good to them which hate you. Do you understand, brothers and sisters, that in particular, in talking to God's people, to those who are believers in Jesus Christ, we ought to expect the world to act in a hateful way toward the name of Jesus Christ? Well, preacher, why would you say that? Because Jesus said, the world hated me first. We have people today, we've grown up, and we as in the age in which we are, the age chronologically that most of us are, we lived our life primarily in the Bible Belt of the southern United States. And it was pretty Bible friendly. It was pretty church friendly. And some of us got spoiled by the idea that everybody's supposed to treat. Jesus didn't expect the world to treat Him that way. And He reminds us, when it doesn't treat us that way, if the world hates you, just remember, it hated me first. So the reality is, there will be those in the world that hate us. Well, what did I ever do to them? You're a believer in Jesus Christ. There are those in the world today who will hate you for Christ's sake. We see the reports and we hear the horror stories of how individuals are shot or individuals are beheaded because they will not recant their faith in Jesus Christ. Well, shame on those people. Yeah, it's wrong. But do you understand that the instruction of the Word of God is to love, even to behave in a loving way, even toward those who would hate us to that degree? Now, listen to what he says. Bless them that curse you. One of the biblical examples that I think of when I read that expression, David was leaving Jerusalem. King David was leaving the city of Jerusalem because his son had established a rebellion against him. And he left the city and was going out through the wilderness. And there was one of the descendants of Saul who ran alongside or walked alongside of David's caravan as he traveled and cursed him. Now, he didn't use language like we think of as cursing. He referred to him as a dead dog, that he was worthy of death because of what he had done to Saul, taking the throne away from Saul. The fact that God took it away from Saul didn't make any difference. David was the one that took it, so David ought to die. David cursed him. And there were those of David's army who wanted to kill the man, and David said, no, he has a right to do so. Let him be. Now, the shoe was on the other foot a little while later when David came back into power. And the man was lived with some significant restrictions the rest of his life. But David allowed the cursing and granted him that liberty. There are those today who will curse us, and I'm not meaning just using an occasional word of profanity. I mean speaking to us as if we're the dirt of the ground and we're worthy of death and destruction primarily because we're a follower of Christ. Jesus said that we are to bless them in return. Pray for them. Not easy to keep our temper under control like that, is it? We tend to want to get the hair on the back of our neck up, and what was it that the old country song says, "You're walking on the fighting side of me." We tend to react that way first. And yet Jesus said, we're to bless them. We're to pray for them. We're to pronounce good upon them no matter what they say toward us. Pray for them which despitefully use you. Now this is not a mistake. This is somebody who deliberately and willfully uses you to get what they want to your detriment and to your damage. They despitefully use you. What do we pray? Lord, send down lightning and strike them. No. Lord, forgive them. That's the first part of our prayer. Then he says, and unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. Sounds strange, doesn't it? Guy hauls off and pops me on one side of my jaw. Oh, that was fun. You don't hit the other side? That's not what it is. When you're doing good, you don't pull back and quit. You offer him the opportunity to do it again because you continue to do what you were doing to his good, for his welfare, and in loving him when he hits you the first time. It's not that you just say, here, hit me again. Go ahead. I like it. Go ahead, hit me again. No, it is if he strikes you when you're loving and serving him, you don't pull back. You keep going and you offer him the opportunity to do it again because you don't quit. You don't quit. And to him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid him not to take thy coat also. Now, if I understand, the cloak is the heavy wrap. Remember that we're talking about people who were often living in a very arid region where sand blew and the wind blew and they were exposed to the sun pretty heavily, and they wore an outer coat and the covering for their protection. They generally wore a lighter coat or garment on the inside. And Jesus said, if they take the outside, don't stop them from taking the inside. Again, because you don't quit, you don't fight back, you don't rebel against them, you keep doing what you're supposed to do. Folks, I'm going to tell you, this is where it gets hard. The old expression, this is where the rubber meets the road. I'm going to tell you, this is where the fingernails grind against the blackboard. This is where the squeaks and the squeals and my grunts and groans come out. Because fool me once, you know, the common idea is fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. No, if fool me twice, I'm still supposed to treat you the same way. Why? Because if he takes away my coat, if he takes away my cloak, if he strikes me physically, I still trust God to be the one to take care of me and provide for me what I need. You see, it is the trust in God that lies at the root of our being willing to do these things. Give to every man that ask of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask not again. Somebody, can I use your lawnmower? Yep. 6 months later, he hadn't brought it back. We go to small claims court and file a claim so we can get our lawnmower back. Of course, they didn't have lawnmowers. I understand that. A hammer, a screwdriver, whatever tool, a plow point. the idea is I don't run trying to get it back. Why? Because God's going to provide for me what I need as I need it. And I'll let God be the judge. I don't try to be the judge and get even. God said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. I'll leave it in His hands. So you see, our love of our neighbor is not being a whipping boy. It's not being a doormat to get walked on. It's being a faithful follower of Jesus Christ who trusts the wisdom of God and the graciousness of God to take care of me when the world around me does not. Isn't that what Jesus did? The birds of the air have nests, the foxes have their dens, the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. And as ye would that men should do to you. You want men to treat you a certain way? They may not be treating you that way right now, but if you want them to treat you that way, whether or not they ever change is irrelevant. You treat them the way you want to be treated. And it's pretty interesting to me that that's linked in that same sequence of events that says, love your enemies. Beloved, we ought to love one another. You remember the story of the individual that we would generally refer to as the Good Samaritan? The man who came down and passed this guy or came near this guy that had been beaten and robbed and left for dead. He wasn't dead, but he was badly injured. There had been some who had passed by on the other side of the road. This man was a Samaritan. Samaritans have little to do with the Jews. But this man got off his animal, took his own supplies, treated and bound the wounds of this man, put him on the animal, walked while this wounded man rode his animal, got him a room at the local Holiday Inn, and then told the manager, look, here's the money, and if his care is more than this, I'll be back and I'll pay you more when I come back. He didn't say put it on his credit card. Isn't that loving even those who would appear to be our adversaries? You may be like, I kind of found myself as I was sitting in the study at home. Well, I can think of this group that would be among my enemies. I can think of this one that would be hateful. I can think of that would happen. I can think of this and that. And I can run through all of these things. And when I run through all of these things, the common circumstances generally to try to justify why it would be all right for me to behave differently in that case. You know what? There are no exceptions given in this passage of Scripture. There are no reasons to justify not doing what Jesus said we ought to do. It's one thing to buy my girlfriend a box of chocolate or my wife a box of chocolate, give her some pretty flowers and take her out to eat dinner. I'm supposed to do that for her. But it's another matter to behave thoughtfully, caringly for somebody who cares nothing about me. How many of us pray for those whom we see, even in our nation? How many of us spend our time praying for those whom we see doing something, see as doing something that's detrimental to me, to the country that I love, to the freedoms that I have, to the rights that I have. Do I spend my time praying for their forgiveness, for their conversion, for God to work in their life and trusting God to keep in my life? You see, this kind of love brings our prayers for our nation. This kind of love brings our prayers for leaders when there's failure, in whatever way it might be. This kind of love brings a husband or a wife in care for a spouse, even when there's conflict within the family. This kind of love brings prayers, consideration for children, even that have turned their back on their immediate family. And there's situations where that exists. And usually we cluck our tongue and say, well, them sorry so-and-sos, they don't deserve anything. Well, that's not what the way the Lord says we ought to behave. Folks, first of all, it'll make us bite our tongues. It'll make us keep our words to ourselves at times. It'll make me think about how I can do differently. Well, they may be far enough away that I have no opportunity to say anything or do anything to them or for them. No, but I can pray for them. I can forgive them. And I can beg for mercy upon them. And I confess to you that I don't do it enough. It's one thing to say, love one another. Oh, I love my church family. But that same word is linked. Love your enemies. And I would say to you tonight, brothers and sisters, that when we have this opportunity to think and to share love one for another, that rather than draw a line and say, oh, I'm going to treat this group this way and that group, they can jump off a log. No. To everyone that God brings within my circle, I have the opportunity to treat them the same way. To treat them the way Jesus Christ treated me. I can't die for their sins. Then again, I don't have to. He did. But I can pray for their good. Jesus said to Peter, Peter began to rebuke Jesus. Oh, sure, that's not going to happen. Jesus said to Peter, Peter, Satan hath desired to have thee that he might sift thee like wheat. But when thou art converted, pray for thy brethren. Before he said that, he said, Peter, I have prayed for you. You see, folks, we can pray for one another. We can pray for those we know well. We can pray for those who are enemies. May God bless us to love one another. May God bless us to love our enemies. May God bless our love to be visible as a testimony that we are a disciple of Jesus Christ. This is my prayer for Christ's sake.